Good morning. So good to be with you again. The Lord has indeed blessed us. I'm so thankful for the fun activities we had last night. For those who prepared and planned that, thank you so much. It's such a joyous opportunity for us to be together as a family of God and striving together and having a little fun for our children and for ourselves. This morning, we are about worshiping God, about worshiping His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, who is the one that gives us hope, hope for eternity. Before we get into the thoughts of today's lesson, I want to introduce you to something we're going to be doing in 2017 that I am personally really excited about. I'm excited about the potential we have as a congregation to worship together, to study together, to build up our family spiritually. This year, we're going to begin looking at one word. One word. Each week, we will examine a different biblical word from the biblical text. There will be 53 Sundays this year. And each Sunday, we will explore a different word from the Word of God, as in the word creation. What does the word creation mean? What about redemption, resurrection? What about love? What do these words have to do with our lives? What do they have to do with our relationship with God? So each week we'll look at a different word. But not only in our worship together, but what I'm most excited about is the fact that we're going to involve our families in this study, that we're going to involve the days that we're not here in this building involved in this study. Each family will receive one of these books. In these books you'll find devotional studies each week. Five lessons that you and your family are going to center on that word for the week. Maybe the word love. Five devotional thoughts based around love. Now it's going to be up to you and me to take advantage of that. To really take the time to set it aside for our families. But we'll be supplementing the same things. As Paul told the Corinthians, be of the same mind and the same judgment. It'll give us an opportunity to grow together in the Word of God. I'm just so excited about this study together. And so it won't be just the minister or the preacher up here proclaiming the Word of God. It'll be you and me proclaiming it in our homes. Because it's important that we take the Word of God out of the pulpit and into our lives to make meaning for ourselves. And you may say, well, what if I miss one week? What if we're on vacation and I just can't do it? The wonderful thing about this is you can pick up at any point and begin to study. These studies aren't hinged on one another, but you can study them as we go. So I'm going to talk some more about these over the next couple of weeks, but I want you to begin to think about it. Please begin to pray about it, that as a congregation, we can really invest ourselves into the Word of God to grow thereby. So if you will, please join me in that. And as the coming weeks on January 1st, these devotional books will be available to you. We'll begin our study of the Word of God together. I am just so excited about this opportunity. I hope you will take advantage of it as well. Well, this morning, we're going to continue our look at the Beatitudes. Those things which Jesus says in Matthew 5 are blessed. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We begin reading at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9 is what we're going to concentrate on today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Jesus, as we mentioned this morning, was a revolutionary character, was a man who brought about significant change to our world. He is the man who brought hope to people who were dying and did not even know it. Jesus brought love to our world. We are all partakers in His hope, in His love, in His mercy. And so today, we want to discover what it means to be blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Recently, the United Nations deployed troops to the Darfur area of Sudan. Those soldiers that they sent look like any other military force that you might see, with the exception of their blue helmets, which betray the symbol of the UN, or the letters of the UN. They have the latest in weaponry and are marked as soldiers. What makes these men and women different are they're not called soldiers, but they're called peacekeepers. Their job, their task is to achieve peace in areas of the world where war rages, where people are torn from their homes, when families are torn apart and destroyed. Were they, or are they, what Jesus had in mind in this beatitude? Is this what Jesus speaks of? Walk with the big stick. One thing that we sometimes fail to realize is that peace is not something that just happens. We make peace. In a sense, it is a goal, something that we desire, something that we work and strive to obtain. He doesn't say, blessed, notice this, Jesus is not saying here, blessed are the peaceful. You notice that? He doesn't say, blessed are the people, are the peaceful, for they shall be called the sons of God. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This is not a blessing to those who are at peace within themselves. What he's speaking of here are about those who seek after peace in our world, in our families, in our churches. Blessed are the peacemakers. When the United States entered World War I, the president of Columbia University sent a questionnaire to the entire faculty of the university, asking what they would propose in helping the war effort. One member of the faculty, a pacifist, sent this note back. His way to help the war effort was to mind his own business. Are we pacifists in our lives? Are we pacifists in our world, in our homes, in our churches? That's not the kind of attitude that Jesus says is blessed. It's not the person who says, I'm going to mind my own business. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemaking is not a passive characteristic. It is a characteristic of action, of activity. The language Jesus uses is active. A peacemaker is one who attacks a situation, who confronts it head on. You notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, 10 and 11. Jody shared that text with us earlier. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 10 and 11, he quotes the psalmist who says, whoever would love life and see good days must seek peace and pursue it. In other words, for me to have peace in my world and in my family and in my church family is not something that just happens. It is something that is sought after. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer echoes these thoughts when he says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. You notice how those two things are joined together. The Hebrew writer says, to be holy. Part of that is, I'm making peace with all men. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Ironically, the word that is translated pursue and make every effort in these passages is used negatively in other contexts as speaking of persecution. It means to chase after something. Somebody's persecuting you. Notice Matthew 5, verse 10. What does Jesus say? Blessed are those who are persecuted. The church would understand that in the coming years, would they not? As the Jewish people attacked them, as the Romans came upon them, they would understand what it means to be persecuted. They were sought after. Well, in the reverse, as children of God, we are to pursue, to chase after peace in our world. You want to pursue something, pursue peace in your life, in the lives of those around you. In using this language, these writers, like Jesus, are giving notice that peace is elusive. It doesn't come easily or automatically. It must be actively pursued. So for a few moments today, we're going to look at this question. Who are the peacemakers that Jesus is speaking of here? Who are those who are seeking after peace? Number one, we notice that those who are peacemakers are those who are God-like. Notice what he says. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Our God is a God of peace, one who desires and seeks after peace. Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10. Paul alludes to this idea that God wants peace with humankind. He wants us to be at peace in our relationship with Him. Notice, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, still sinners, sinners are ones who are at war, are at conflict. God is at conflict with sin, and therefore God is at conflict with sinners. But that's not the way He wants it. That's not what He's after. That's not what He's seeking after. Notice as He continues, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of Him, a wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God, the God we serve, the only God, is a God who seeks peace, who wants peace in our lives. He wants peace with his children. Paul told the Corinthians, "You imitate me as I imitate Christ, as I become more Christ-like in my life." Are we imitating God? Are we becoming more like God in the way we live our lives? Ephesians chapter 2, 16 and 8 through 18. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that he might reconcile or bring about peace both to God in one body through the cross. Thereby, putting to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Jesus came preaching peace. Are we peacemakers as Christ? James wrote in James 3, 17 and 18, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Our God is one who seeks peace. Are we like that? Are we about sowing contention? The second thing we notice here is that those who are contentious are condemned in the Word of God. Notice James chapter 1, 19 and 20. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." God does not desire us to be a wrathful people, a vengeful people. He does not want us to be people who seek to harm or to hurt others, but to be people who seek reconciliation, who seek out love instead of hate. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19. "These six things God hates." Now, when any list starts with that headline, I need to listen up, because the things which God hates are not things I want to find myself in. Notice what he says here. "Yes, seven are an abomination to him." These are things he cannot stand. "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who..." Notice what he says, "who sows discord among brethren." What are we sowing in our lives? What are we sowing in the church, in our families? God says he hates the attitude of which we look to sow discord among the church. We must be careful that our tongues, our mouths, do not get in front of us so that we are gossiping, so that we are tearing down others. But as a child of God, I must be about lifting up, about building up my brothers and sisters. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, a servant of the Lord must, notice this, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. Now notice that in this list here of the servant of God, he says before he's able to teach, before he puts that in the list, he puts one who does not quarrel. Now, as members of the body of Christ, do we have disagreements at times? Absolutely. But it is about how we deal with our disagreements. What kind of heart do I have? Am I one who's sowing discord? Am I one who's looking for a fight? I remember growing up, I had three brothers. And I have to admit, at times, we like to antagonize one another. We like to instigate things. Especially between my other two brothers who, you know, I wasn't in the middle of it. So it was easy to go in there and needle them. As long as they're fighting and I'm not involved, okay, it's all right, right? Do we ever instigate? Do we have a heart of instigation? Or do we have a heart of reconciliation? It's important that you and I really examine our own heart. Do we have a heart like Christ who seeks peace? Who seeks to resolve the issue, not to further the discord? How do we talk about one another? What kind of words do we use? Paul gave Titus this warning. He said, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. He's condemning himself by his own divisive ways. I don't want to fall into that category. I don't want to be the kind of divisive person that God would call warped in his thinking. He says, avoid disputes that go nowhere. How many times do we get in an argument about it, a matter of opinion, a matter of expediency? That's foolishness. And he says it goes nowhere. There is no productive nature about it. All it does is destroy relationships. All it does is harm ourselves. And it could lead brothers and sisters from the church. And I would not want to stand before God with that in my life. But we must realize that being a peacemaker may come at a cost to me personally. There may be things that you and I have to give up in order to achieve peace. In the 4th century, there was a man named Telemachus. He was a monk living in near Rome, living in around that area. Now, in Rome at the time, the Romans had gladiator games. They built these huge arenas, and they would invite, or men would be thrown into the arena. You wouldn't be invited, you'd be sent in. And you'd fight to the death. Strong man survives. And they would fill huge arenas to watch men battle one another. Destroy one another. And that was game. That was fodder for the people of that day. It was a brutal practice. And you know, that had come out of sending Christians into the arenas. Fed them to the lions in the arenas. Did all kinds of miserable, awful things to brothers and sisters of ours. Well, Telemachus, he felt in his own heart, and we might disagree with this thought, but he felt like God was calling him to go to Rome. He needed to go to Rome to do something about this. It had overwhelmed his thinking to think that people were killing one another. They were brutalizing one another. And not only that, they were sitting in the stands cheering as two people killed one another. How awful. Well, he thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ, and they are still killing each other for enjoyment. This was a completely opposition to the teaching of Jesus Christ. And he had become disgusted with it. He thought, this isn't right. And he jumped over the railing and went into the middle of the field and got between 2 of the gladiators, held up his hands and said, in the name of Christ, forbear or stop. The crowd protested and began to shout, run him through! Run him through! The gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword and sent him sprawling to the sand. But he got back up. And he again ran back in and he said, in the name of Christ, forbear, stop! Crowd continued to chant, run him through, run him through, run him through. Their bloodlust had gotten to an extreme. And then one of the gladiators came over and plunged his sword deep into his stomach. That man fell to the ground and bled out. One last time he gasped, in the name of Christ, the crowd of 80,000 people in the Colosseum hushed. They sat there in silence, and one man got up and he walked out. Soon, the stadium emptied of all 80,000 people. And that was the last time gladiators fought in the Colosseum. What an amazing story. Now, we may disagree with the man's theology, but was he a peacemaker of God? Was he one who sought peace? Absolutely. It cost him, though. It cost him dearly. Now, I'm not asking you to run into the Colosseum, but what God is asking us is that we give up of ourselves in order to seek after peace. You notice what Paul says to the Romans in Romans 14. The church had a debate. Remember, Paul told Titus, don't debate over silly things. Well, there's a debate within the congregation. You had Jewish Christians who came out of Judaism, and you had Gentile Christians who came out of idolatry. And they were worshiping and working together. And sometimes some confusion arose. One of the big debates they had was over meat that was sold in the marketplace that had been used in idol worship. And Paul tells the Romans in verse 1, he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. He didn't want this issue to become a contentious thing, because the Gentile Christians looked at that meat and they said that had been involved in idol worship. We should not eat that. The Jewish Christians looked at it as Paul did. Verses 14 and 15, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ there is nothing unclean of itself. There was nothing unclean about the meat. It wasn't like they were taking it home and were going to then use it not to worship in their home. They were just going to eat it. And meat's meat. God had made that clear to Peter when he brought down the blanket of picnic things, the different meats and things that he said now are open to you to eat. But there were Christians in Rome who were struggling with that. And they were having disputes among one another. So what did Paul tell them? Did he say, go ahead and eat the meat? You know, they're going to have to grow up. Is that what he said? Was that his conclusion to the matter? Notice what he says in verses 19 and 21. Well, let me back up here. I want to finish verse 14 and 15. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because, notice this, if your brother is grieved because of your food. Now it doesn't say of his food. He says of your food. And you go on and eat it, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy your food the one whom Christ died for. Notice verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the thing by which you may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Or can we fill in there for the sake of your desires, your opinions, your expediencies in your life? Don't take your things and selfishly destroy the brethren because you've got to have it your way. Burger King says, make it your way. And that's not the attitude of members of the church, is it? That's not the attitude we should have. It's not about our way. Notice it says, don't destroy the work of God. This isn't your work. This congregation of the church does not belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to anybody who's been here before. You may even help build this building. You know what? The building doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. Every member of this church belongs to God. They don't belong to you. Your fellow brothers and sisters are not yours. They're God's. I'll even go further. You are not your own. But you've been bought. Jesus paid a price for you. And when you obeyed, you gave yourself to Him. You're no longer your own. We need to have that kind of attitude and understanding about the Lord's church, about our brothers and sisters, and about ourselves. He continues here, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil. Notice this. It is evil for the man who eats with offense. He looks at it as evil. And you're going to go and offend him? And he says, it is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Don't eat it. Don't cause silly disputes because of your own selfish desires. It may cost you something. You may not be able to do something that you know you have. It's okay for you to do. You may have to give that up, in other words. That's what he's telling the Romans. Give it up. Who cares about food? There's other food. God will provide. But if you take that and make this something that destroys the church, the work of God, then you will face an angry God. The same can be applied to our own opinion. The way we think things should work. Our own expedience if we take those things and we try to say those things are doctrine, those things are the way we have to do it, it has to be my way, I am violating the Word of God. I'm violating the will of God. Paul says, lay that aside. If you've got to suffer, okay. Jesus suffered a lot more for you. Being a peacemaker may come at a cost to you and I. And the final thing here is that God, however, does not desire peace at all costs. You notice James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Notice, it is first pure, and then peaceable. And he continues, and the things by which one may edify another, do not destroy, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, and without partiality or hypocrisy. Now, he says it's first pure. Now, the things which we cannot give in to contention over, there are certain things God requires of us to get right. Notice Romans 16, 17 through 18. Now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, but by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, James told us that to be peaceable, we have to yield sometimes our own wants, our own desires. But there are certain things we cannot yield to. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful. This is not an opinion. It has to be doctrine. But he says, those things which are doctrine, those things which you've learned from the Word of God, those things cannot be yielded. Those things cannot be given up. And those who persist in their own views of doctrine which oppose the Word of God, we cannot yield to that. The Word of God must be upkept. The way we worship God must be in accord with His Word. We cannot yield God's desire and worship to what someone else wants. Someone walks in and says, I just love the guitar. It just helps my singing. And they're really strong about it. They really believe that. And we need to take the time to teach them. To teach them more accurately the Word of God. Just like Aquila and Priscilla. And hopefully they accept it. Now if it's someone who persists on changing God's worship and the way He wants worship to be produced, then we have some things we have to deal with there. We don't yield at all cost. Paul went on to even say in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you then what you have received, let him be accursed. You know, as he says it back to back, almost the exact wording. If someone comes into the church and tries to change the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose the third day, if they come in trying to teach a different type of gospel, a different type of way to be saved by the gospel, then that man must not be listened to. That man must not be yielded to. There are things that we must not yield to. That being said, you and I must seek after peace when possible. if it involves what you and I want as an individual, I need to be willing to yield on that, even if I have to yield every day. Because that's just opinion. And with God, it doesn't count for much. If that's what's going to solve peace, and I yield, I give up, I yield to others, because peace is precious. Peace is elusive. And so therefore, you and I must be men and women of peace, men and women who seek after peace. Have you discovered the peace of God in your own life? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." There is a peace which only God possesses, which only God can give, which only the Word of God can bestow upon us. And that peace is found in the gospel. Have you attained that peace? That peace in your own life. Maybe today you're struggling. Maybe today you're at conflict with yourself. Maybe you're at conflict with your brothers and sisters. Maybe today you need to do some repenting. If you're a child of God who has allowed disputes to color your relationship, have gotten in between you and God, you and your brothers and sisters, maybe today is the day to get it right. Don't go any longer in that kind of state of life. Come home to God. Repent. Do some repenting in your life. Change the way you think and allow that to change your actions. Go to that brother and sister and say, "Please forgive me." Work it out. Don't let it fester. And go to God and ask for God's forgiveness. We'd love to pray with you, to give you a hug, say we're here to support you. If you're a child of God who just needs to come home, you've allowed sin to enter into your life, and you've fallen away, why not come home to God today? Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you've never experienced that kind of hope, that feeling of forgiveness that only Jesus can provide. Maybe you're ready to now become a child of God, repenting of your sin, just as the Christians on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 did, when they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved from this perverse generation?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." That day they were required to repent. They were required to change the way they saw the world and their own lives. And that change of mindset would change their actions. They also needed to confess Jesus, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did. Remember what he asked to Philip? He said, "What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me from being immersed into Christ?" One thing. He needed to state that belief in Jesus Christ. Are you ready to state your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came here to die for your sins? And finally, after that great confession was made in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip went down into the water and he baptized him that day. He came up rejoicing because he knew he'd been saved. Are you ready to be saved today? If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.